Good afternoon, Eastern Washington and fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the heart of the future Liberty State, brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries and in the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong. It's about our hope not being in man, but in Jesus Christ, about not ending in prayer, but moving to action. And about the gospel of the kingdom, Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the humble. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the cloak of praise instead of a disheartened spirit. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, today, we're going to talk about a couple things that are interesting, but the first is, what is the kingdom of God? Great article out there by Alex Newman on Liberty Sentinel. And understanding the kingdom of God and his disciples and how they preached it is critical and crucial to understanding who we are and where we are. And this is interesting because Jesus Christ constantly spoke about the kingdom. He spoke about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven more than 100 times in the New Testament. This is very critical because Isaiah 61, what I just read, is the kingdom of God. That is how it operates. Luke 9, 2, he said, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The time, and this is Mark 1, verses 14 through 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Matthew 13, the entire chapter is parable after parable after parable about the kingdom. Why do we shy away from this? Why do we shy away from talking about the kingdom of God? Because Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Christ is victorious. The kingdom of God is not going to be stopped. We're supposed to use our gifts, material resources, and talents that God has given us for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of our King. We're starting to see a move of God like we haven't seen in modern history right now. The kingdom is on the move. That is why evil is raging. It's not the other way around. Not the other way around. So are we going to grasp the real good news, the full good news, the whole good news, and preach the kingdom of heaven? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, with that said, some people really get offended by that idea that there is an actual kingdom of God and that Jesus Christ said the kingdom of God is inside you and in your midst, the Greek word entos. Are we believing that that's true, that the kingdom of God is inside of us and it is in our midst? And if those people get offended because of that, they're really getting offended at the Spirit. They're getting offended at God, not us. Not us. All right. That brings us now to your daily intelligence briefing on the international front. and the national front. President Trump on gab. Biden just said that he was told by the Joint Chiefs of Staff that climate change is our greatest threat. If that is the case, and they actually said this, he ought to immediately fire the Joint Chiefs of Staff for being incompetent. I could not have said that better, and that could not be more true. It could not be more true. Now, we have seen the narrative changing, and I want to talk about a tactic of communists called the narrative arc attack, where they will try to set up false narratives so that they can then be attacked. They will try to set up a narrative. They'll try to set up somebody with their own narrative that can be attacked. We're seeing this a little bit with President Trump right now, where he is making allusions to the fact that he can come back into office in August, that he will be reinstated. Sidney Powell has said some things along that line. They're setting themselves up, and whoever is feeding them disinformation, and it probably is inside his inner circle, are setting them up for a narrative arc attack. They are setting them up with this narrative that is actually part of the enemy's plan. Now, I want to talk about a couple of those right now in very specific detail. So there's this narrative out there on cyber attacks. Now, cyber attacks, as we've been talking about on this show for years, are a legitimate threat. We should harden our grid. Absolutely, no question. But when the pretender came into office within 72 hours after his installation, suddenly the pretender eviscerates Trump's plans to harden the grid. Literally overturns them by executive order. So now the energy secretary is saying, oh, our grid, it's vulnerable. And there's this narrative on the recent supply chain cyber attacks as well. Attacks on our critical infrastructure are serious. We should absolutely harden against them. But the fact of the matter is, these attacks on the Colonial Pipeline and JBS, so two industries that the Biden administration hates, okay, fossil fuels and the meat industry, as we have detailed again on this show, happen to be the first two industries attacked in a massive scale in the United States. That's interesting. What's even more interesting is that these supposed super hackers, and again, the allegation is they're Russian hackers, these super elite hackers, right, that did this ransomware attack, stupidly left most, if not all, of their 4.4 million bitcoins in an easily traceable address for the FBI to track down and magically confiscate. Ooh, wait a minute. So they didn't use a privacy coin. Now, if you're not familiar with cryptocurrency, privacy coins like Monero, privacy coins like Concealed Coin, there's other ones that are out there. They didn't even bother using that. And isn't it interesting they didn't recover all of it? They recovered only some of it. Perhaps because the real hackers actually took whatever that was as payment. Here's the point behind this. This looks very suspicious, like this stuff is being ginned up, like it's being set up. And specifically, like they are setting us up for a narrative that a massive cyber attack is going to happen, and now we need to give up even more freedom and more liberty and more control and everything to the the government, and they're going to ride in a white horse and save us from the evil hackers. Anybody who knows anything about cryptocurrency is all over this saying, hey, wait a minute. This is not making sense. This seems like a setup. And of course, there's more calls right now for control over the internet and surveillance, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're watching it happen. So on this narrative, don't fall into that trap. And the second narrative I want to talk about is this narrative that Trump somehow could come back into and be reinstated. Okay. Communists do not give up power willingly. They just don't. And anybody who thinks we're going to have free and fair elections in the United States, we may have some at state levels in these states that are taking great strides forward right now. Absolutely. But at the national level, you have missed the entire point. You've missed the point. We're already past all that. The next stage in the communist strategy is to disrupt the food supply chains to starve out dissidents. That's the next step in the strategy. We're already past the attacks on the leaders and the disruptions and the denigrations of institutions. We're already past all that. We're now to this other stage and people are still back here on the election. And it's not saying we shouldn't do audits and shouldn't expose all of this evil and these untruths. Absolutely, we should do that. But the idea that Trump is somehow going to waltz back into the White House is folly. And people are, somebody in his inner circle is setting him up with this narrative. And setting up other people as well to not do anything and stay on the couch because, oh, we just have to wait till Trump gets back in. No worries. Trust the plan. Guys, gals, this is a psychological influence operation designed to keep people from doing anything. Because when we stand up as the people, we see what happened in Idaho, where all of a sudden these county commissioners are caught trying to implement a socialist policy, trying to do a power grab, and all of a sudden they're caught, and then all of a sudden they start reversing course because the people have stood up. That's what this is going to take. Everybody listening to my voice today, we are the plan. And if you're a Christian, you should already know this. We're the plan. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. So we could be called sons and daughters and co-heirs and co-laborers with him. We're the plan. Guys, gals, listen to my voice. We are the plan. It's going to take all of us to stand up. We need to stand up now and stop this nonsense of just waiting for something good to happen. Oh, I have it on good authority from my brother, sister's nephew that we're gonna see Trump back in office here very soon. Guys, stop this stuff. Listen to the people that have the access to the information and the primary source documents. There is no plan. Except for us, we are the plan. And we need to stand up and we need to throw out of office all of those communists and communist sympathizers at the local level and throughout the rest of this area. And then we need to prosecute and start disrupting the networks of the jihadis and the communists, which very easy, most of it's already outlined. We need to disrupt it and we need to come against the enemies of the republic. Prosecute him to the fullest extent of the law. We're seeing people waking up in droves right now. What are we doing? That brings me to the next thing on the national front. Clarence Thomas. And that last article, by the way, was at Technocracy News. So check out Technocracy News. They've been having a lot of great stuff up there. Pat Wood is doing a fantastic job. Clarence Thomas swings divided Supreme Court in gun possession case. Justice Clarence Thomas was the crucial vote on Thursday. This coming to us from the Washington Examiner in a Supreme Court case involving a felon's challenge to the government's interpretation of the frequently litigated Armed Career Criminal Act. In the case, a plurality of justices sided with Charles Borden, a Tennessee man, who had argued that crimes he committed in a reckless mental state did not trigger a 15-year mandatory minimum sentence as required in the act. The decision meant that Borden, a felon who was found in illegal possession of a gun, was improperly convicted of a violent felony by lower courts. Wow. This is fascinating because Thomas was in the middle on this case. If you get a chance, I'm not going to spoil the rest of it. Go take a look at it. Again, on the Washington Examiner. And this is Thomas's quote. The case forces us to choose between aggravating a past error and committing a new one. I must choose the former. Well, that's interesting. And so he sided with the liberals. So just take a look at it. We're going to see a lot of things like this coming in the future where it's just not, you're not going to know what's about to happen. Everything that's happened in the past as precedent is just not going to stand. All right. This is a bit of good news from the post-millennial. DOD breaks with Biden administration, refuses to fly pride flag. Breaking from the Biden administration, the Defense Department announced that it will not allow the pride flag to be flown at installations under its purview. After some careful consideration, the department will maintain the existing policy regarding the display. There won't be an exception made for the pride flag. And that's what my question has been all the way along. How are they getting around the fact that you can't fly flags just willy-nilly? You have to fly a flag that actually has law behind it that allows for it to be up there. Probably the most recent modern example, the POW/MIA flag, a law had to be passed to allow that to be flown. And then all of a sudden we're seeing all these LTB, whatever flag things up there, the corruption of the rainbow. Well, now the DOD is doing the right thing for once. Fantastic. Also have a very interesting, and disturbing article at the same time. Both the Fed and the Treasury want higher inflation. The article was written by Phoenix Capital Research, published on ZeroHedge.com. So, Secretary Yellen believes that President Biden, the pretender, his $4 trillion spending program would be good for the United States, even if it contributes to higher inflation and results in higher interest rates. Wow. That's a fascinating, totally economically ridiculous statement. And inflation is, in fact, surging right now in the United States. So they're signaling what we have, many of us anyway, have thought all the way along, and that is that they would continue to inflate the dollar when faced with massive inflation or turning around and having a contraction in the economy. They would continue to inflate the dollar, and obviously that can't go on, just can't go on forever. All right. Next, coming to us from the Gateway Pundit, yoga instructor and body activist. I don't even know. What is a body activist? I don't know what that means. Can somebody message me and tell me what a body activist is? I don't even, they're just making stuff up now, right? Okay. Anyway, so Gateway Pundit, yoga instructor and body activist. Jessamine Stanley says white supremacy has polluted yoga. Now, I've got a news flash for Jessamine. I just have a news flash that typically conservatives and patriots typically don't do yoga, and especially Christians don't do yoga. So not just is this ludicrous, it's just sad. So, and the Gateway Pundit asks a very pressing question. When is the left just going to come out and call for mass genocide of white people? Because that's where all these narratives are headed. White supremacy has polluted yoga. As if we should listen to a body activist. I don't even know what a body activist is. All right. Next on the National Front, WorldNet Daily. We're sick of it. Businesses refuse to pay taxes after police are defunded. Business owners in one Baltimore district are staging a tea party with their taxes because of the city's recent moves to defund police and refuse to provide basic services such as trash collection. Okay. We brought this up. Myself, I know Caleb and Gabe on Church and State have brought this up as well. But I'm just going to talk. I brought this up here. It was about 8 months ago that people were going to start forming groups that would stop paying taxes when these liberal communist policies start to be implemented in earnest. The people would just say, we've had enough. Why are we giving you money if you're not going to provide basic police services? You're not going to provide basic services like sanitation. So it's now starting. I've been kind of waiting for this article to come out for months now, and now here it is. Businesses are saying, hey, we're just going to stop paying taxes. You keep doing these communist things, we're going to stop paying and strangle your money supply. I have a feeling that states are also going to go down this road. It's not going to just be cities or businesses. States are going to go down this road and say, we're going to stop tax money going to the federal government. I actually introduced a bill back 10 years ago. It was called the Federal Tax Escrow Account. It was a bill that said that all of the tax money the state collects for the federal government would go into this escrow account. And the federal government kept, at that time under the Obama administration, kept trying to take away freedom and liberty, that the state would just hold it in escrow, federal tax escrow account. And this was based on some other 10th Amendment legislation that people came up with. And other people years before that had come up with this idea too and pushed it. I think states are going to start doing these federal tax escrow accounts and saying, we're not going to pay the taxes. You keep trying to do this, and this is the way it'll sound. This is the way it will be pitched. Let's take Texas as an example. We have to put up our own border security. We're going to subtract the tax amount that should be going to the federal government. We're going to subtract the amount we're spending on this border security from that amount because it should be you doing it. It's your job. And they're going to say, okay, federal government only gets this much money. Mark my words, states are going in this direction right now. And it's really about time. All right, coming to us from Revolver News. It's a fantastic site, what Drudge should have been. Disturbing new information emerges on apparent magnetic, and that's in quotes, magnetic side effects happening to some COVID vaccinated people. Now, there is a picture of a woman who actually is showing that it's sticking to her after she has taken the COVID-19 gene therapy. Have you heard of the magnetic challenge? One of those conspiracy theories involves this and that. Anyway, the fact of the matter is that, well, a paper published for the 2020 International Symposium on Wearable Computers discusses the use of magnetic biosensors in order to monitor social distancing in an effort to prevent COVID-19. Are the two related? We don't know. But this is now sweeping the nation and has brought up the question that is now a... There's videos of it. Now, I think it's bringing up a question, a fair question at this point. Do other vaccines also cause some magnetic properties to emerge? Besides this one. Weird stuff. All right, next on the regional front. Seattle City Department defends vicious all-staff email labeling cops white supremacists. Oh, wait. Labeling all cops white supremacists? Incredible. And it's categorized as legitimately unhinged by Jason Rantz. All right. Jumping back out to the international front. I want to save these things for last. I love this. Coming to us from InfoWars. Scotland players won't take a knee before match with England. The Scotland football team has announced they will not be taking a knee during the Euro 2020 tournament, meaning players from every team in England's group won't perform the gesture, while England players will continue to do so. Man, I could just, it's like Braveheart moment right now. Players won't take a knee, a political gesture that is inextricably linked to extremist, violent, divisive Black Lives Matter movement. Again, that coming to us from InfoWars. Scotland leading the way in freedom. I love it. All right, also, coming to us from Technocracy News, China-led research team in Lajola. Wow. In Lajola, California, creates man-monkey hybrid. I want to read that again. China-led research team in the United States creates man-monkey hybrid. So yes, there is. Why are we still doing this? Kick them all out. Don't let the communist Chinese come into the United States and poach our research, our people, and everything. They're using it all against us. So earlier this year, researchers announced a blending of man and monkey. They allowed the resulting creature to live and grow for 19 days before terminating it. The researchers responsible for the technology using the experiment said their work aided the study of embryonic development. So what this really is again, this transhumanist movement that is coming out that people said was crazy, it's conspiracy theory. No, they're actually doing it. We warned against it. They're doing it in California. Hey, I've got a better idea. Refund the taxpayers' money instead of wasting it on stuff like that. And that's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that's been praying for us. And if you get a chance, go to Facebook.com/Patriot Radio US, or you can go to Gab AI, too. Just go to Gab. Check it out. And remember, we're on iTunes, Podbean, Spotify, and Amazon. And also coming up June 19th, 4 o'clock, Riverfront Park, we are going to be doing worship in the park there. Please join us. We'll do some evangelism and worship there. Spread it to your friends and family. It's been fantastic. Every time we've seen some pretty dramatic things happen, and the Lord really is moving down there. So please join us for worship in the park, June 19th, 4 o'clock, down at Riverfront at the Clock Tower. All right. It is my honor to introduce Paul Dragoo. He is a investigative reporter, but he's also, again, associated with one of my favorite publications in the entire United States, The New American. Paul, thank you so much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. I hope you're doing well.
Thanks for having me, Matt. I'm doing terrific.
Fantastic. So let's talk a little bit about that. As the communications director for the John Birch Society, you have been at the forefront of debunking a lot of the Marxist narrative that has been out there for the last 2 years, particularly in earnest. Before we get to some of the substantive stuff, where are we at in this country with the march of Marxism and socialism and communism and actually fascism, too, because that's what these folks are?
Well, I think like your much like your audience knows, we're kind of surrounded a little bit. You know, they're out there. Anyone who reads, for instance, the Communist Manifesto, it's a short read. I always tell folks, you know, take a couple hours and read this thing. You can see that there's a lot of tenets of that Karl Marx talked about. You know, whether it be the graduated income tax, the abolishment of the Western family, the abolishment of religion, you know, the abolishment of boundaries. There's a slew of other tenets in there that that Marx talks about, and we're marching well on our way there. You know, we're marching towards globalism. We live in a society that has become antagonistic to religion, especially the Christian faith. And there's obviously that's not by mistake. You look at historically, nothing has been more the enemy of collectivism and Marxism and the state than the Christian church. You know, I was born in a communist country, and you know, my family was persecuted and things like that for being part of the Protestant church. So, to answer your question, I think your audience kind of already knows. It's pretty obvious. Marxism is here on the doorstep, and it's trying to barge through, and it's doing pretty well. You know, it's forcefully.
That's exactly my point with all of this: is that we can't wish the wolf away from the door. The wolf is at the door right now, and we can talk ad nauseum about what the pretenders doing in the White House, what the Marxist organizations are doing in the streets of Portland and Seattle and other places around the country and Minneapolis. We could talk about all that ad nauseum, but really right now it is time for us to do something. It's time for we're awake. It's time for us to do something. And so I want to talk about, for the majority of the show, what do we need to be doing right now as individuals? A lot of people still fall into this trap of, oh, just trust the plan. Something's going to happen. We just have to sit back with our popcorn and wait. When in fact, we are the plan. We're supposed to get out there and make it happen.
Yeah, I mean, that's got to be one of the most frustrating things, to trust the plan, to wait for, you know, somebody inside to take care of it. I think part of the reason why we are where we are is because I don't, you know, we haven't always, or whatever you want to call it, trusted the plan, or there's the QAnon exactly hasn't existed. But we sat on the sidelines. You know, we don't have this fervent hatred for what's going on, so we're not driven like the left is, like the Marxists are. So the first thing to do is to find out, or at least know, what in the world is going on. You know, as part of the reason I joined the John Birch Society, you know, beforehand, like you had mentioned, I was an investigative reporter, and part of that, I uncovered, or you know, I'd run into so much ineptness and wastefulness, and you know, other aspects that just aren't working, you know, and I didn't even scratch the surface. But the bottom line is that, you know, people just, we didn't know. I would say to a lot of people, this was a surprise. Or, you know, we at the John Birch Society have been saying for a long time, 62 years, we had been talking about the deep state before people started talking about the deep state. You know, first we mentioned this global cabal, you know, of these interests who you wish to enslave humanity. You know, we had referred to them as a conspiracy and the insiders, and we've been ousting them and whatnot. And now, of course, everyone realizes, oh my gosh, like this is truly a thing. Like, we saw the apparatus take this forceful action against people, especially adamantly in 2020. I think that's when it became apparent to most people. So the first thing is, we got to know what's going on. We got to, you know, in today's age, I'd say that's harder than it's ever been. You know, with the media landscape is so wonky, and to a certain degree, it's just straight up dishonest. I know you've had experience with that, and most of us have. And, you know, I mean, every day it seems like there's an aspect of it where we're realizing more and more. It's like, geez, they lied. They, you know, was it today? Was there a story about how during President Trump's walk during the riots to the church, you know, they said that they had cleared it out specifically for him. And then we found out that was major media's reporting. It was misreported. That's not why they were clearing that out. You know, of course, months ago we learned that the Washington Post retracted another story, which is, you know, Trump's conversation with the election official in Georgia. you know. He didn't say he'll be a big star or whatever, you know. So getting to know what's happening, you know, obviously I have a shameless plug for who we do, what we do, because nobody has been as consistent in letting the world know what's happening, you know. So get sources that are dependable and that have America's interest. So knowing what's happening, that's the first step. You know, and then we can go into various ways of getting involved, such as, you know, you have, you know, like becoming a state legislator. If we don't all have to become state legislators, you know, we could get involved in local politics. We could get involved with organizations such as, you know, whatever, the John Birch Society or others who are active. And then we can start pressuring. We can watch out now that we're armed with knowledge. We can then get activated, you know, because it's hard to, even if we get activated, what happens if we don't have the right knowledge? So the right knowledge plus effective activation is the key. We cannot sit on the sidelines anymore. This is how we got here. This is how we got here. And I truly believe we're not outnumbered. I believe we outnumber them. It's just that, you know, there's this semblance, perhaps, of you know, support of the majority of these crazy Marxist policies, but I don't believe that for a bit.
I completely agree with you. I don't think we're outnumbered at all. In fact, I'm more and more convinced that that's why they're having to do what they're doing right now, because they realize they're outnumbered, and now they realize that a vast majority of those folks are awake, thanks to publications like the New American. I want you to, if you could, tell a little bit about the story regarding your dad and how that mentality is now pervasive among the Slavic communities, especially here in Washington, where they're seeing communism and they can recognize it immediately. They're seeing it happen in America, and that's actually motivating them to become involved as whole communities right now.
Well, my father, I was, for those who don't know, I was born in communist Romania and in 1980. And during those years, we had one of the most repressive dictators, which was Nicolae Ceaușescu. And so, you know, my parents got married the same year I was born. And that's when they began their mission to get out of there. You know, and I'd asked my dad over the years, I was like, why would you go through all that? You know, was it really, you know, he had a very simple answer. He just wanted a better life. He wanted a better life for his family. He wanted a better life himself. As a Protestant, you know, we were persecuted in certain ways. Protestants couldn't rise as high in the job market. They certainly couldn't work for the government. And even at school, teachers would ridicule, you know, Protestant kids and, you know, other kids would. So there was this very hostile environment to people of certain beliefs, and specifically Protestants. And so he decided, you know, we applied to get out of there. You know, again, it's not a free country. It's not like you could just get up and leave. And, you know, I find there's a certain parallel now to the fact that, you know, for last year, our mobility was restricted, which is so insane. But anyway, over there, you couldn't, you know, so they're like, no, we're not going to let you leave. Long story short is he tried defecting. He tried defecting, as many Eastern Europeans have. I have an uncle who successfully did. I wrote a book with a friend who successfully did. Unfortunately, my father was not successful. He was caught and he was thrown in prison. You know, he got out. He didn't serve a whole lot of time. I think maybe it was half a year. But when you think about it, geez, half a year for trying to leave is pretty insane. And so he tried again. And once again, he was caught. I think he was, you know, ratted out or whatnot. And he served more time. And eventually we did get out. And part of that was on the, thanks to the activism of another relative who we had, who was actually kicked out of the country for his activism after, you know, a failed attempt on his life, failed. So, yes, you know, we were born in this totalitarian country, and we finally got here. I was 8 years old, and, you know, I've been hearing these stories of how life was there, you know, and so there's a lot of similarities now that we're seeing. And you mentioned the Slavic communities, you know, lots of these communities who come from these collectivist, authoritarian, totalitarian states are very alarmed because we have the most context. We have the most context of what's happening.
And I think, too, that by knowing where the end result is, it really does just naturally motivate people to action because they saw people thrown in prison. They were persecuted as kids, like my wife was, like my sister-in-law was, like my father-in-law was, and my father-in-law's best friend, right? They have these stories that are passed down, and they don't want to ever see that happen in America. So that brings us back to where we kind of started. We have so many different ideas of what should happen, like what we should be doing, how we can best spend our time. How do you see the average American fighting back against this horrific tyranny that is trying to be foisted on us? And like you said, I think we're in the majority. I agree with you.
Well, I think we're already starting to see a lot of pushback. We believe in working within the system that the founders so brilliantly put together. And we know it's effective because we're seeing attempts at, for instance, restore election integrity. You know, most people know what happened. There's clearly a concern. And so what happened is people got activated. They started pushing for some semblance. Now, it's questionable about how effective it is, you know, and if it were up to us, it'd be far more effective. But regardless, what we're seeing is we're seeing an attempt of election integrity. And so we're seeing the other side flip out. So what do they want to do? They want to federalize elections because when people get involved, and for instance, most election issues on the state level, that's one way we can implement the changes that'll, for instance, prevent what happened in 2020 from happening again. You know, one of our steps on our action project is, for instance, going to paper ballot or I forgot what it was called, some sort of other tracer, but that's barely electronic. But the point is that we can trace those instead of having these encrypted machines. We have several steps. So to answer your question is we have the apparatus to make the changes, the restorative changes that we can to bring this country back from the brink. It's just a matter of everyone waking up and pushing through, finding out what those changes are necessary and how do we go about it. Which legislators, what law do we attack? Who do we pressure? Which legislators do we pressure? And for what's happening out there, getting informed and working within the system that we have, because it's not the system. The system's not broken. It's us, in a sense. We elect people who aren't constitutionalists, and then we're surprised that, you know, then they sign the unconstitutional bills, or they compromise, you know, on bills they shouldn't be, and that's just because they don't know, you know. And so that's another reason we, for instance, we have the Freedom Index. Matt, you may be familiar with it. You know, at the JBS, we have the Freedom Index, and you will be surprised, or at least some people will be surprised, how little some of these legislators, especially, you know, those on the right who we believe are supposed to adhere more to them, they do so, you know. And so getting the tools and then getting activated, getting the electorate activated, that's my answer. My answer, you know, you don't have to, you know, you just have to be fervent and you have to get educated and then getting activated within the system that we do have.
So right now we have states pushing back effectively against some of the tyranny coming out of the pretender and the White House. I think we're going to start seeing states say, we're going to start sending the federal government a bill if we're the ones that have to take care of border security. We know that this is kind of in the offing. We've seen sheriffs standing up at the local level. What do you think is the most effective to stand up against this and to embolden other people?
Well, you're mentioning, it sounds like you're hinting at nullification, and we've been talking about nullification for a long, long time. We have a campaign called, you know, Article 6, not 5. And so what you're referring to is when the feds or whoever passes a law that is unconstitutional, you simply ignore it. And we, like you said, we saw sheriffs, for instance, in the county that I was living at the time in Montana, our sheriff said that we will not be the mask police. There was no enforcement. You know, the health department would say one thing, and I think it was, unfortunately, it took a long time for the county and for residents and business owners to realize there was no teeth behind it. And so notification, we're seeing states notify any perhaps upcoming Second Amendment infringements. So that's huge. It's absolutely huge. Sheriffs and people, you know, our officials, our state officials need to realize that they are bound by the Constitution. When the feds or anyone else attempts to pass laws that are unconstitutional, they are bound by that Constitution to ignore them and not do it.
This is why I think Texas, Oklahoma, and to a certain extent Idaho, Montana, like you mentioned, and other states are really pressing this issue. But eventually the federal government is going to come against them. And there is a theory put out by Shelby Gallagher in a book called A Great State that once that happens, that these states would kind of band together to protect each other against that onslaught of the federal government. And people say, well, aren't you just kind of provoking something? And my response is always, wait, we're the ones that are standing on the Constitution. They're the ones that are trying to eviscerate it. They're the ones that are acting outside the law. They're the ones that are trying to undermine the very foundations of the country. We're the ones that are standing on right. And I think we need to solidify that as we move forward. One of the things we have to know through and through, that we are in the right, we are standing on the Constitution, and it's worth defending this republic. And I know other people throughout the world are actually watching to see what the United States is going to do right now.
Yeah, I'm sure. That, yeah, of course. You know, there's no doubt that people are watching what we're doing.
So with that said, the John Birch Society matches the footprint of the Marxists throughout the entire country. If you could go into that a little bit and why that is such an effective strategy.
What, repeat the question? We're using the Marxist strategy to do what?
Well, no. The John Birch Society matches the Marxist footprint like no other organization in the country. And why is that such an effective strategy, matching that footprint around the country?
Oh, what do you mean matching it?
Well, the society has chapters, does it not, of individuals at the local level?
And
Okay. So if you could talk a little bit about that.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry, man. It's late on my part of the country. Well, we have chapters from coast to coast. We have regional coordinators and we have chapter leaders. And so we have reoccurring meetings. And in those meetings, we have agenda items on the most pressing issues, and they're tailored to local issues. And so just as, you know, Marxists and activists, leftist activists fervently work to undo the Constitution and to tear this country down, we do the opposite. We fervently work to preserve and to restore. And that means we come together, we find out what's happening, and we apply the proper pressure points that depending on the issues that we're working on. We're growing. People are seeing after years and years, of those who may not be familiar with the JBS, we have a long history of being attacked by the media. And, you know, now that's a badge of honor, people understand. But before there was cancel culture, before, you know, people realized that the media was a propaganda machine, the JBS was at the forefront. That was not just of what was happening, of being attacked, viciously attacked by the media. And that's because we are effective. We work fervently. We are organized. And we have a pile of material for describing what's happening and how best to combat that.
That is the key, I think. It's having these things ready to go for the people at the local level. That's what the John Birch Society does better than any other organization. That's exactly the solution to this, that we can't look at Washington, D.C. or Boise, Idaho or Olympia, Washington for the solution. It's going to start at the local level. In fact, it has to. That's kind of an American thing. Now, as the communication director for the John Birch Society, you have had to combat a lot of narratives out there. If you could give a couple narratives that are out there right now that you think people should know about And particularly what I'm kind of trying to get at here is, you know, you've got this narrative of cyber attacks all of a sudden, although it looks pretty hokey and almost as if they're trying to set up the next crisis. So what narratives should people be aware of out there right now, and narratives that the JBS in particular are combating?
Are you talking about narratives about the JBS or in general what's happening? What's
just
coming up?
Just in general, yeah, just in general what's happening.
Well, one of the top key hot buttons, of course, is critical race theory. We are really, really tackling critical race theory. You know, I think in 2020, when everything just busted out and all this chaos broke through, I think there were still a lot of people who were not aware, even though they were just, you know, bellowing and chanting these tenets of critical race theory, you know, the white privilege and this narrative that we're a very racist society, and that we, you know, I think now we realize that this has been it comes out of the Frankfurt School, which is a school of communists, and it's basically an updated version of Karl Marx's oppressor versus oppressed dichotomy, because that's how you divide it. You divide the people, and so they're using critical race theory. They're indoctrinating our children. They're indoctrinating our college kids and whatnot, and they're telling them, they're demoralizing. Like Yuri Brezhnev was talking to G.M. Griffin, I think, in the 80s. I don't know if you've ever seen that interview. But one of the phases of Marxist takeover is demoralization. So we are in this process right now where they're trying to demoralize us. Have you ever seen in your life being at such a point where so many Americans don't think or aren't patriotic, aren't proud of being Americans? That is by design. So we should certainly be. We need to be aware of these keywords, of these themes, of critical race theory, of this demoralizing attempt to make you not proud of your country, to demoralize it and take away your patriotism, because that's how they could only crumble us from inside. So that's certainly one thing we need to be aware of for sure.
In the last couple minutes that we have right now, if you could give the listeners where they can go to find out more information and kind of follow what's going on. And also, I love The New American. We should plug The New American because it's just been a fantastic publication for well over two decades.
Oh, absolutely. Well, JBS.org. You go over there, you can check out more about us. You can learn about the JBS, but most importantly, you can learn about our action project. You know, this whole conversation has been about action. We have several action projects. I believe it's 12, actually, from some of our very first ones, Get Us Out of the UN to supporting your local police. You know, we were first on the scene when we were realizing them trying to nationalize police. You know, that's another issue, going back to your last question. I'm sorry, Matt, I got all wound up. There's so many issues I kind of forgot. But anyway, if you go to JBS.org, you can find our action projects. You can find out how you can get involved in them, and you can learn more about what's happening. And then The New American, that is our affiliate magazine. Our last two issues are some of the best we've put out in a few months. We have just put out one that traces, has the diagram of the Council on Foreign Relations. It's called CFR, Still Behind the Throne. We went to Red Pill this weekend, and I was sad to realize that a lot of people didn't know the role of the Council on Foreign Relations as it relates to the deep state and how they pull the strings of American policy. So folks need to go, and they need to find out about the Council on Foreign Relations, their impact, and then, of course, take the proper action. Our newest magazine just came out this week. It's called Save Our Children. That's another pet project of ours, and we're fixing to have an action project on that. This is how they get us. They get us from the beginning, that the indoctrination starts young. The public school system is some would agree, it's kaput. We have to get our children out of this indoctrination. And this new issue outlines exactly what is happening in our schools and how it's destroying our children. So if you don't have a subscription, it's very affordable. We were online. You get two print issues of deep investigative work from thenewamerican.com.
Paul, thank you so much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. God bless all of the things that you guys are up to there at the John Bird Society, and keep up the fight. We need you in the fight, and you've motivated so many generations of people. Keep up the fight.
Thank you. Thanks for having me, Matt.
All right. Paul Dragoo, he is the communications director for the John Birch Society, former investigative journalist, probably still is if you're fighting the deep state as it is right now. And as you heard, when they were at Red Pill, you know, a lot of people didn't know that the Council on Foreign Relations is one of the heavy dead hands behind the scenes in politics, driving the train on many things. And it does not represent the values, culture, beliefs, even the Constitution. And most Americans don't even know who they are. And yet, how many members are there that are elected officials today? All right, once again, just a reminder, coming up June 19th at the Clock Tower, Riverfront Park, we are going to be doing Worship in the Park again, 4 o'clock, Clock Tower at Riverfront Park, Spokane. Just an opportunity to be ministered to evangelize. We were doing a lot of different things last time, had a great turnout there. It's just wonderful. So please join us for Worship in the Park. Tell your friends and family. And also, you know, make sure your friends and family have the places to go for their news. And I've mentioned these places before, the New American, Understanding the Threat. You haven't probably heard of a couple of these, but Readout Report, that is a fantastic news aggregate, as is Revolver. Check those out. They're what Drudge Report should have been. They are chocked with primary source documents that you can share with friends and family. Now, they may not listen to it, but at least you're getting the truth out. This is Matt Shea. Thank you once again for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you, and may make this generation the greatest one. Keep up the fight.